Last Sabbath, our brother Okosa introduced chapter 16 of Acts to us. I believe he covered Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. And there, among other things, he showed the mindset, the paradigm behind the conclusions that were drawn in chapter 16, particularly in regards to why Timothy was circumcised, and showing what the rabbinical thought was regarding those things. So today, what I'm going to briefly review that same chapter to add to what our brother covered, but this time to show it from a purely scriptural perspective to see what the law says, what the word of Elohim says, in contrast with what rabbinical thought is, as our brother explained last Sabbath. So we're going to see what the scriptures say, and so that we can really learn to rely on scripture to prove all things and not to rely on tradition at all. So let me quickly say that if our understanding of the rabbinical teaching is, which is what are we currently understanding, we stand to be corrected if our understanding of their perspective is incorrect, that when an Israelite family is a mixed couple, like where a male or female is, where one of them is an Israelite and the other is a Gentile, that if the male is a Gentile, then the child of that couple does not need to be circumcised. However, if the mother is an Israelite and the father is a Gentile, then that child must be circumcised. Okay? So that's what we've considered last Sabbath. So today we will consider what the scriptures say briefly and some other things. So let's do a quick reading of that chapter again first to remind us. So it says in Acts chapter 16, verses 1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were there in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the congregations established in the faith and increased in number." So let's stop there real quick and go through 1 through 6 regarding the circumcision. So what I want to quickly show, because our brother already covered much about that, is that according to the law, it doesn't matter who, whether it's the father or mother, that is an Israelite, the child must be circumcised. And let's take a look at some examples of that. The first example we will cover is actually the lawgiver himself, even though the other one occurs first, but I thought I'll go to the law, well, not the lawgiver, but the instrument by which the law came, Moses. Let's take a quick look at Exodus chapter 2 and see an example of that, where the father is Israelite and the wife is not. Exodus chapter 2, verses 21 to 22 says, "And Moses," Exodus Shemot, Exodus chapter 2, verses 20, I'm sorry, verses 21 to 22 says, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land." Therefore, he called him Gershom. So here we see Moses, a Levite, an Israelite, a Levite, and he did wed, a Midianite woman, which was Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, and his first son was called Gershom. And he was called Gershom because Ger, that's from the word Ger, which includes the word Gentile or stranger, is in there. So Gershom, because he was a stranger in a strange land. So Moses was Israelite, his wife was Gentile. However, what do we see in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, concerning this child? Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Eternal met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." So we see there that now we, those of us that are aware of the teachings of Jubilees, we know the details in this. The details are not shown here, but the details are in the book of Jubilees. And we encourage our brethren to look into the book of Jubilees to see the details involved there. Because you could see the obscurity, how obscure it is just the way it's represented in Genesis, which is fine. We see this throughout the scriptures all the time, where one book gives us a little hint of something that's not clear, but in another book in the same Bible, you will find more clarification. So Jubilees was once part of the scriptures before it was removed. So in the ancient times, the people understood why this happened to Moses and what exactly was going on. But we won't go there today. That's not our focus. But our focus is that how it was necessary for Gershom to be circumcised. Who of the two parents were Israelite? Moses, the male, not the mother. So it's showing you already through Moses that it's not a matter of male. As long as one of the parents at least is Israelite, the child should be circumcised. Okay? And we'll revisit this in light of what's going on specifically with Timothy in a moment. But I want to show you another example. Again, see, the idea is that from what we understand, it could be more complex, more sophisticated. But from what we understand about rabbinic tradition is that the tradition says that if the two parents, if there's a family where it's a mixed couple of Gentile and Jew, and the father is the Jew and the mother is a Gentile, then the child doesn't need to be compelled to be circumcised. However, if the mother is a Jew and the father is a Gentile, then the child must be circumcised. Again, I'm showing a show through the scriptures. That's not what the scriptures show, because Moses was the male, Zipporah was the female, and the child had to be circumcised. Okay, so what happened to Gershom? Okay, so we saw, now was Gershom considered an Israelite? Let's see. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 about that. Let's see what 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 71. Starting from verse 70, and it says, "And out of the tribe of Manasseh, Aner and her suburbs, and Bileam with her suburbs, for the family of the remnant of the sons of Kohath. Unto the sons of Gershom were given out of the family of the half tribe of Manasseh, Golan in Bashan with her suburbs, and Ashtaroth with her suburbs." So Gershom dwelt with whom? With Manasseh, with the half-tribe of Manasseh. Okay, that's who Gershom was with. And 1 Chronicles, again, chapter 23. So in other words, they were counted as Israelites. So 23, Gershom was an Israelite and a Levite among them. So let's see. So I said 1 Chronicles, chapter 23, verse 15 says, let's read from verse 14 of 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verses 14. It says, "Now concerning Moses, the man of Elohim, his sons were named of the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershom and Eleazar. And of the sons of Gershom, Shebuel was chief." So it goes on to show their descendants. But it shows you how these sons, which were born of an Midianite woman, were indeed considered Israelites. Not only that, they partook of the Levitical role. They were still considered as Levites, even though they were mixed. So here, so you can see, we need to rely on the scriptures. That's why our authority cannot be what any sectarian ideas are, or anything that's not authorized by Elohim. We cannot follow those things. We will err, and we will grope in the dark about the simplest things. See, the Bible makes it simple, you know? So, and there's more we can say. We were told about Manasseh, and that, of course, reminded me of who? Joseph. What about Joseph? Joseph, in Genesis chapter 46, verses 20. What does it say? Let's look at verse 19. It says in chapter 46, the sons of Rachel, verse 19 says, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph in the land of Egypt were born, and unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bear unto him. Let's consider this. And this gives us insight in how Elohim wants us to think straight. And then this shows us the love and mercy of Elohim, so we don't get stuck in where those who have a harsh, deceitful heart a harsh, hard heart that's not like Elohim, a heart that's ready to condemn, will miss this. Will miss this in so many ways. And this one, not just that Joseph's sons were born of an Egyptian, but she was the daughter of the priest of what? On. So do you see that? Do you see how Elohim's love and grace transcends these things? Yes, he doesn't want us to be involved in paganism, but we have to do it the way he does, not the way the law mongers, I want to say, are trying to do. It's not the law that's the problem, it's the mongers, because they take the law of Elohim and make it into a wedge to divide people, to hurt people, to bring down others, to create unnecessary division, and to actually interfere with the work of Elohim, who so loved the world, because they take the law according to their flesh, according to their own desire, and use that law when the law is supposed to be used by the Spirit in us, not through our flesh, not through our personal drives. That's why you can see a person who has the love of Elohim will see the law and use the law in such a gracious way. While the person who takes the law and works through their lust or anger will use the law to quickly condemn or to quickly bypass righteousness. It's very interesting to see how many people who boast of the law, who are so into the law, they are sometimes the quickest to relax the law. It's an amazing thing. And not really not amazing, but perplexing to see that they're the ones who are talking about the law, but they'll be the first one to break the law of Passover. It's amazing what they want to offer flesh on Passover in New Covenant time. It doesn't make sense because they don't understand the law, because they're so driven by their flesh, fleshy-minded. We're thinking of being Hebraic rather than being Messianic, rather than being Messiah-like. They're more focused on trying to being Jewish. And I say this respectfully to the Jewish people. The Jewish people are Jewish, and they do what they do in whatever they do in righteousness, rightfully. But when you see Gentiles who are not Jewish are trying to outdo the Jew, it doesn't make sense. It is because they're driven by their flesh and not by the Spirit of Elohim. Because what am I saying here? Again, Joseph, a beloved of Elohim, who was more righteous than all his brethren, married. Elohim allowed him to marry who? Who? He married Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So we catch that. Now, more than that, it should show that she bare him these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as we know. And then further on in that, we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 71, and then we'll move on from here, from this point, 1 Chronicles, to show you that they were included. I mean, we know this, but we have to look at the scriptures to see if they were actually included as the children of Israel. 671 says, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 71, I believe we read it. It says, "And unto the sons of Gershon were given out unto the family of the tribe, half tribe of Manasseh, Golan and Bashan and her suburbs." So we connected this as to why it was mentioned that Gershon, the son of Moses, was part of the half tribe of Manasseh. And we saw that Manasseh came from, again, an Israelite man, Joseph, who married a Gentile, an Egyptian woman, and her son was considered an Israelite, part of the tribes of Israel, obviously circumcised, and Moses' son, Gershom, being Levites, were united in the areas along with Manasseh. So what does the scripture show about certain, when it comes to Israelites, who needs Israelite families who need to be circumcised? It's not a matter of who's male or female, but it's a matter of if you are an Israelite, if you have an Israelite parent, you are to be circumcised. These laws have never been abolished. It's when it comes, if you're an Israelite, you have to be circumcised, whether or not your father was or mother was an Israelite. Okay. So let's move on from there. So I just wanted to show that. And the point is, we cannot be led by traditions, by things that were born of tradition. Anything that's born of a tradition, you will find flaw in it. You have to go to the word of Elohim and with the love of Elohim in our hearts so we can discern. We can discern and know what's true in the multiple levels, because the Torah of Elohim is hidden as treasure among treasure. It's hidden in plain sight, but not obvious among what's obvious. Like it was obvious that Joseph's wife was Egyptian, it was not so obvious in consideration that she was the daughter of the priest of On, a worshiper of some foreign deity, and yet Elohim's grace goes beyond that. He looks beyond that. Just like he looked beyond Abraham's location, Abraham's parents, who were all idol worshipers. He went beyond that and went for Abraham to love him and guide him. Okay, let's move on. So what else can we see in this chapter quickly that we should bring out? Oh, he says concerning Timotheus, he was what? He was well reported of by the brethren. Okay, so he wasn't circumcised yet. What's going on here? Was it because it was okay for him to be uncircumcised? No, it wasn't okay for him to be uncircumcised. Remember, the Gentiles are just learning about these things. Remember, it was just a short while before this that the apostles addressed this so they could know how to handle the matter of circumcision. They didn't know. So Timothy, he was an Israelite with a Greek father, and he was never circumcised. They didn't know how to deal with it. But notice, he says he was well reported of. He had a righteousness proof that's not dependent on circumcision. This is what Paul is trying to say all this time. This is a good and righteous man, but yet he wasn't circumcised yet. But he will be circumcised only because he is an Israelite. He must be. That must be. That does not change. And so he was well reported of. He had a good report. And we see that characteristics among who serves in Elohim's congregation. Teachers today of the so-called churches or whatever they call themselves, which, you know, I don't mean that in any, whatever name they may choose to give themselves, will tell you like the disciples of Elohim, the 12 disciples were men who were regular men. They were regular in the sense they were flesh and blood, but they were not that regular. They were righteous people. That's why Yeshua chose them. They were righteous in their hearts, all of them, in a similar way to what Abraham was like. That's why he chose them. And of one, he gave testimony. He's not a respecter of person. What did he say to one of them? He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed who is without guile." Did not our master Yeshua say that, I believe, of Nathanael, right? He said, "An Israelite who is without guile." So when Yeshua says he's come to save the lost and the blind and the sinner, he's not saying the rebellious. He is saying just that, a person who is lost. Who is lost? A person who is lost is someone who's trying to find something and doesn't know how. What are they trying? What are they seeking after? Blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. So all his disciples were like that, just like you are, by the mercies of Elohim. That's why you're here on the Sabbath day instead of watching TV, instead of doing some other thing or working, because you're seeking after righteousness. So right, likewise, Timothy was this type of person. He was of a good report. And so Paul took him and circumcised him. Him would have Paul to go forth with and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So it seems like Paul is compromising, but no, Paul does not compromise. Paul is following the laws of Elohim, and in wisdom quickly have him circumcised so there would be no unnecessary issues with the convinced. Timothy would have been taught properly. He would have been eventually circumcised one way or another because of the requirements of the law. So why Paul would not compromise? Again, our brother Kosa touched on this also. Let's look at 2, where we saw a similar situation with another faithful servant, Titus. To 2, it says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated," as in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Galatians, "and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So Paul is very tactful. He knows when to do things openly, and he knows when to do things privately so as to have the results that are needed. And we need that same but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in our liberty, which we have in Messiah Yeshua, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for any hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with us, might continue with you. So he did not yield to them in any way. So you see, so why? Is he a respecter of persons? No, that's far beyond Paul's character. As when you read his epistles, he is circumspect in obedience. He knows where the boundaries are given in the law, and he used everything lawfully according to the law. Whatever is acceptable in the law, he does. Whatever is not acceptable to the law, he does not do. But here, Titus is a Greek, so there was no need to circumcise him. Even though the language is a little confusing, I have to revisit this text personally to see what is it saying, and because the way it's trans Titus was being others were trying to compel Titus to be circumcised, but Paul refused on the grounds that he's a Greek, not at all Jewish, not at all Israel. So no, Paul trying to compromise. So going back to chapter 3 of verse 16, is he was taken circumcised because he was an Israelite and had to be circumcised. And in wisdom, as we saw in Acts, he wants everything to run smoothly, so have him circumcised quickly. Look at also going back to Moses. Look at what was going on. He had this child with Zipporah with him. We don't know. But on the way to Egypt, it was interrupted and somebody was going to die if Zipporah did not step in to circumcise Gershom. So you see, on the way. So now Paul is on the way to a mission, so he quickly fixes a potential problem. So there's no problem. So he has them circumcised according to the requirements of the law. So again, we see Timothy was well reported in what was done. And they went through the cities. They delivered to them the decrees to keep. Again, all the apostolic decisions by the Spirit. They went through the regions and delivered them the decrees that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem, which we read before in Acts chapter 15. So they went. They're busy doing the eternal's work. We need to be busy about doing that. We really do. We really, really, really need to. We will see great things and receive blessings from Elohim as his servants. Verse 5, so were the congregations established in faith and increased in number. Notice, so are they established in faith. Remember I said faith is right understanding. Right understanding that enables us to trust. Faith is not trusting. Faith is what enables us to trust. They have that now. They have the apostolic writings on the things that were disturbing them. Now they're no longer disturbed. They're established and they're increasing in number every month, daily. Oh my goodness, daily. All right, so what else can we see here? So verse 6 through 10, they went through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So it's to show you the fellowship of the Spirit. That some people will have you think that having the Holy Spirit means having a pure thought, like your mind is purified by reading the law of Elohim. No, that's not having the Holy Spirit of Elohim. That's having a converted heart, a converted mind. When you read the word, it converts, it changes your way of thinking. But the fellowship of the Spirit is the communicating with you. Not your own thoughts, not your own gut feeling. They were forbidden to teach in Asia. I'm sorry, in came to Mysia in verse 7. They wanted to go to Bithynia, but what? The Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit of Elohim said, no, this place isn't ready yet for whatever reason. And this is why we have to understand the way Elohim works. There are sometimes we're praying for something that's good, and it may not be Elohim's will yet. Sometimes we're trying to understand something, and it's not Elohim's will to enable us to under it, because it's either we're not ready, or the times, or our surrounding is not ready. Could you imagine? They wanted to go preach the gospel. Elohim said, the Spirit said, no, you're not going there.
Brother?
Yes. Bade them to go to Asia. Right? So we need that fellowship of the Spirit for real. See, that's why all of us, including myself, we all suffer sometimes. We make decisions. We don't know. We need to pray for the fellowship of the Spirit. It's not about trying to put Hebraic minds. All of these are blinders from the enemy. First of all, it divides the people of Elohim. This thing about Hebrew, this. No, there are greater things we need to be focusing on. Putting on the mind of Messiah, overcoming our sins, having the fellowship of the Spirit, having the gifts of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. These are the high calling that the congregation of Elohim. It's not a matter of going backwards, regressing now. We're going to rabbinical things, trying to live by the law. Isn't it written in the book of Hebrews? We need to go beyond these things. The laying on the hands and repentance of sins and from... No, it says we need to grow. The congregation is way past these things. Okay? We need to understand. We need to be trying to have a spiritual life in us. Having the Spirit of Elohim work and communicate in us. For us to overcome. We can't keep saying, I keep falling in sin. How is the Spirit in us? If we're falling, that's just that. When we say it's not to condemn us, but to make us to understand, if we see that we're struggling with any type of sin, it's because the Spirit is really not yet in us. Remember why Elohim said, Messiah said to say, the Spirit is with you, but will be in you. Some people get baptized, they think by tradition, oh, I have the Spirit. No, you don't immediately have the Spirit in you unless you're ready. You will have the Spirit in you when you are ready. When Elohim sees you already, you will have the Spirit. And this comes from purification. That's why the people were so intense with their faith to keep their baptism pure. They spent much time praying. You ask yourself, what are they praying for? Praying for that. Praying so that the Spirit will dwell in them. Praying for the fellowship of the Spirit. Praying so that they can overcome sins. Praying for the things that are impossible in the flesh. Praying that the power of the Spirit will work mightily and do signs and wonders. That's what we need to be spending our efforts in. Not about jangling about words and all of that. Do you notice in Ezra, the people just came out of Babylon and so on. They didn't know how to speak. Some of these people didn't even know how to speak Hebrew. Did you see once any admonition from Ezra or anything stressing about language and Hebrew? That would have been a time, if Elohim wanted us to do that so many people are doing today, he would have had that addressed in the law, in the prophets right there. Oh, make sure you know how to speak Hebrew. Make sure you don't. The people did not. Those people came out of Egypt. Do you think the Israelites after 400 years were good, were righteous people who knew how to speak Hebrew? Most likely not. Did Elohim stress with them anything about that? Oh, make sure you understand Hebrew properly. No, you won't see that in the scriptures. You won't see that among the ancient bishops. This is something that has developed recently with even our generation. It's not something from Elohim brothers. Hebrew and Greek, we are to try to understand these things so we can make sure we understand what Scripture says. But it's not something that qualifies for righteousness as if Elohim, you know, your salvation depends on how you say Hebrew words. That is not true. Not true. In the book of Acts, we have Gentiles coming in. They did not speak Hebrew. Why doesn't the scriptures in the book of Acts emphasize anything about speaking Hebrew and telling you, hey, make sure you say it this way? You don't hear that. Not once do we see Messiah telling his disciples, make sure you say it this way. Because when he revealed his name unto his sons, he wasn't talking about his word, his name unto the disciples. It had nothing to do with a Hebrew word. But it was revealing the nature, the authority of Elohim to his disciples. That's what that meant by he revealed his name. Isn't it evident? Because if it were not so, why does he say, when you pray, why doesn't he say, pray the Hebrew name? No. He says, when you pray, say, Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father who art in heaven. Why doesn't he not insist that we say the Hebrew word? Do not be deceived by this destructive force that's going on. Look on social media and see how Satan is just making, literally fools out of people, dividing them. But the congregation of Elohim, it was never about that. Not in the time of Moses, not in the time of the prophets. What do the prophets say quickly? The prophet says, you shall know my name. He didn't say you're going to study and find out. Just like he says, I shall save you. It is something that Elohim will do. It's not something that scholars will do. The scholars will never discover his name. He will never allow that because his name is holy. He will never allow that. It's not given to the scholars to know. It's going to be given to those when they are ready to know his name. And all of us who love him know his name. It's not a matter of Hebrew. It's a matter of knowing who he is. And that's why his name means who he is. And so many people who claim they know the name in Hebrew, they don't even know that it means who he is. He is or I am. That's what the name, it's a simple Hebrew word. That means I am or he is. That's what the name means, literally. And in meaning, it means the eternal one who has no beginning, no end, who simply is. Has no beginning, no end. That's what the name is. So back to this here. So we need the fellowship of the Spirit, not to be lost in this Hebrew thing. It doesn't mean we abandon Hebrew. No, we must study Hebrew and Greek even more, but for the purpose of understanding the Scriptures. Not for the purpose of having now some mixed way of speaking where we're speaking English and Hebrew or Spanish and Hebrew. Like, what is that? Do we see that in the Scriptures where a Gentile is speaking and he's saying Hebrew words mixed up with English or whatever word? No, that's like man's idea. So we need the fellowship of the Spirit so we could be directed by the Spirit of Elohim as we saw here. And again, because of the power of the Spirit, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There, so the Spirit forbid him to go where they wanted to go out of their good heart. They wanted to go everywhere. They wanted to go to Asia. They wanted to go to Bithynia. The Spirit did not allow them. But what did the Spirit want? The Spirit wanted them to go in Macedonia. That's where the urgency was. So in a vision appeared to Paul, there stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul saw that. The Spirit showed Paul where the need, the urgent need was. So in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately, do you notice that? Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, gathering that the Kurios, the absolute ruler, had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I stop here, dear brethren. Thank you for listening.